Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a joy to be with you today and to once again share with you from the Word of the Living God. There's nothing more exciting, neither is there anything more powerful than God's Word. We should embellish, we should hunger, we should thirst for God's Word and God's righteousness in our own lives. It is so important, it is so imperative that we seek God in that manner. I do want to say thank you for those of you who have kept up with us, stayed with us during this teaching on Romans chapter 8. What a tremendous and powerful series, 23 programs in addressing Romans chapter 8, No Condemnation and Why. We're going to begin today in Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to be addressing sin and judgment. Sin and judgment. Sin is a word that is rarely, scarcely spoken about from today's modern pulpits because they don't want to offend anybody. So instead of offending them, they'll just slide off the church pews into hell. They'll abandon the faith, the true faith that Jude said we must contend for. We must contend for the faith. The Apostle Jude admonished us. We must embrace the words of the apostles. God gave us His Word, and the Word is full of addressing judgment and sin. The sin that dwells in people's lives must be removed. It can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is the blood that atones for sin. Nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ. Our world is reeling. Trump just pulled out of the Iran agreement. There will be, in due time, ramifications from that just act. I know who it was. I won't call their name today, but they said they couldn't understand why Obama gave them, Iran, all that cash money, removed the sanctions, letting them build nuclear weapons. And I thought, surely this purported Christian understood why. Because he's a Muslim, and they hate the Jews. But then it dawned on me, the man that made the statement is anti-Semitic. Anti-Semitic. So he doesn't understand it. This is why we need to understand the entirety of God's counsel. I want to play a beautiful song written by Dudley Smith about 35 years ago entitled, God is My Refuge. Refuge that I can go.
and he's an anchor. That's so sure and true. Well, in times like these, oh, it's good for me to know there's Johnny, my refuge. Oh, a strong and mighty. Just ahead, I could not see. Oh, those dark clouds that were heavy.
What would we do without Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Son of the living God? As I said the other day, I felt constrained by the Holy Spirit as we finished up Romans chapter 8 to go to Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to be speaking about sin and judgment. Sin and judgment. The theme of the book of Isaiah is of significance because Isaiah's name means the Lord saves or the Lord is Savior. The book of Isaiah contains more prophecies about the Messiah than any other book in the Old Testament. It's one of the greatest Old Testament books. Some have described it as the fifth gospel because it talks so much about the coming Messiah, about the things he would have to suffer, and the things he would have to endure. There are those who've tried to discount the authenticity of the prophecies by Isaiah by suggesting that he could not be the author of the entirety of the book. The historical view as to the authorship of this book, however, has consistently held that Isaiah composed the entire book. This view is supported by the fact each time a portion which the liberals dispute is quoted in the New Testament, Isaiah is always named as the author. Traditionally, Isaiah is thought to have been the son of a prince of Judah. He was without a doubt, did not feel uncomfortable in the presence of kings. He ministered for over 40 years during the reigns of four Judean kings, Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. When Uzzah and Jotham were in power, there was relative peace and prosperity. But Isaiah's writing, as well as those of his contemporaries, such as Hosea, Amos, Micah, revealed that the people were spiritually destitute. When Ahaz came to power, Syria besieged Jerusalem. Isaiah was given the task of urging him to trust in the Lord for a favorable outcome. But Ahaz called on Assyria for help instead of calling on God. Hezekiah made great strides in bringing about religious reform in the nation, and he too was well acquainted with Isaiah. It is not known exactly precisely how Isaiah died, but according to tradition, and again I want to emphasize the word tradition, he was hiding in a tree, in the tree trunk, and King Manasseh had the tree cut down with a timber saw, and that's how they killed Isaiah. We have a reference to a killing of that nature in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, talking about the patriarchs of faith in the Old Testament. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So it says in verse 37, there were those that were sawn asunder. And God provided some better thing for us, grace, Jesus, that they without us, the Old Testament patriarchs, should not be made perfect without us. They too will be perfected in the time of the end. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah saw in a vision, and the vision he had was without a doubt an open vision as to look upon. Jehovah was the speaker. Jehovah was the orator. It was Isaiah's pen, but it was Jehovah's words. The vision and message concerns Judah and Jerusalem. The fact that Jerusalem is in the news should be a great warning to all of us. There is a living God. I know there are those who loathe and despise me. Wrongfully so, they despise me. They castigate me, they criticize me because I take a stand in behalf of Israel. But you'd have to be a mere fool to not look at how prominent Israel, Jerusalem is in the news and say that God has totally abandoned, forsaken, and left Israel to its own devices. Remember, God does not break covenant. And remember, when you say Israel, you had just as soon said Jacob. It's like me changing my name after 63 years to Thomas. You know me as David Lankford. To change my name would not do much in who you think I am, because you've known me as Pastor David Lankford. Same person. Changing the name does not change my reputation, what I have established, what I have built, my message I have conveyed throughout the many years. Israel and Jerusalem is in the news constantly. And by the way, when Jesus returns, he's not coming to Washington, D.C., Taiwan, Taipei, Beijing. He's coming to Jerusalem. And yet we have people who are so anti-Semitic, it begs description. It's been said, Jerusalem, Israel, is God's master timepiece. And whatever happens to them is a sign of the times of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Sin must not be toyed with. Sin must not be coddled. Sin must not be embraced. Sin must be preached. We must preach against sin. We must cry aloud. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. The house of Israel, show them their sins. Show my people their sins. Cry aloud. Spare not. What does it mean to spare not? Nobody gets by. Nobody goes forth unscathed. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, like hitting a high note on a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. And the house of Jacob their sins. We don't want to talk about sin. But God is a righteous judge. Elohim, Jehovah, is a righteous judge. Therefore, it is demanded of him to preach against sin and warn the people of judgment. Genesis 18 and 25, Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? God can do nothing but that which is right. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. God does not change. Elohim will do right. As I said, this vision, as we see in verse 1, this vision took place during the reign of four Israeli kings, Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished, brought up children. They have rebelled against me. This verse begins like the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This is why I titled this series, Sin and Judgment. We are living lives of sin. And because of that, God will ultimately judge us for our sins. I know preachers today do not say anything about sin and the sinner. But Jonathan Edwards, the great message, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. You say, well, God is a God of love. You don't rightly divide the truth. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. You live in sin, you live a wicked life, God is angry with you every day. When there's repentance, God renews his mercies. He renews his grace. Lamentations 3:20. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, when there's repentance, justification, people are living right. God renews his mercies every day. His compassion and his mercies, they are new every morning. But there comes a morning, there comes a day in the life of the sinner that the mercy is not renewed. The compassion is not there, but judgment is there. And we're about to enter into a time of judgment. That's right. We are entering into a time of judgment. God cannot judge the world. God cannot judge the wicked until he first judges the church, the purported righteous. 1 Peter 4:16, 17 says, for the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let me quote that again. 1 Peter 4:17, 18, for the time, and that word time there is chronos. You've heard me talk about kairos and chronos. I said chronos. The word time here is kairos. Chronos is the succession of time that brings you to an appointed time. And this is what Peter is saying here. There's an appointed time, for the appointed time is come. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If God's going to judge the righteous, what will be the end of them that don't obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The ungodly are those who were once godly, but they backslid, they apostatized, they returned to their vomit, and therefore they have become ungodly. There's a difference between the ungodly and a difference between the sinner. A sinner has never been born again. A sinner has never been godly. A sinner has never been righteous. They're still in their trespasses. They're still in their sins. But once they're saved, they're out of that. But if they're saved and they go back to their vomit, Peter said that as well in 2 Peter 2 and 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. And this here's the key word, they are again. Again. Do that again. That means you're repeating something that you've done in time past. I had a gentleman write me an email this morning. He's converted to post-trib, but he has a problem still with me preaching, you can lose your salvation. Why is the book of 1 John and the book of Revelation filled with the word, he that overcometh? If you don't overcome, you don't make it. Revelation 3:11, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. If you sin and you fail and you remain in your sin, you will become a backslidden person and you will have lost the blessings of God. You can lose what God gave you. Remember, the woman lost the coin. You have a free will. My will is so free, I could stop right now and say, I'm done. Get in my car. This program is, we're into the 27th minute of this program. I could go get in my car, go to the liquor store and buy me a fifth of liquor and go home and drink it. If I wanted to, I could do it. Oh, I would be so grief-stricken afterwards. I would feel so filthy and degraded and so debased. I would feel like a scum. There's no words to describe why. Because I would have grieved my spirit and the Holy Spirit. I know it's wrong. You know before you sin what you're about to do is wrong. You're not sinning in darkness. You live in darkness, but you sin with knowledge, knowing what you're doing is wrong. Oh, I'm preaching now. There'll be those who'll get mad at me now. I went from no condemnation and why to sin and judgment. Let me go back to 2 Peter 2 and 21. For it had been better. It had been better. Well, let's go back and reread verse 20. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again, the word again, that's the emphasis, they are again entangled therein and overcome. They're overcome. Jesus says, you got to overcome. They're overcome by sin. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You go back to the pig pen, you go back to the hog pen, you go back to the vomit, and it's called backsliding. And I don't like the phrase, we're all sinners saved by grace. I'm not a sinner. I was once a sinner. If I sin now, I'm not a perpetual sinner. I just, like fired a shot, I missed the mark. A marksman does not shoot once at the target and say, I'm done. No, he's got to shoot multiple shots. Then they'll score, they'll gauge his accuracy. How many times did you hit the bullseye? How many times did you get in this circle? It's a kill shot. Are you hitting the target well enough to have a kill shot? When you sin, you miss the mark. Now you have a choice to keep on sinning or to stop your sinning. There's no blood-bought, born-again child of God that ever enjoys the sin. I am a man. Anytime I have missed the mark or grieved the Holy Ghost, my spirit was also grieved. I had remorse. I had sorrow. I had guilt. I had shame. I wish I had never done it. I wish I had never said it. But once the shot is fired, it's fired. We don't like to talk about sin. But he says here in Isaiah 1 and verse 2, I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. This verse, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, as we shared from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, this verse was put on the title page of the early English Bibles, giving all who will hear the right to hear what Jehovah is saying. They will hear what Jehovah is speaking. The Word of God is the medium and the articulation of Jehovah, and not the words of Isaiah as a man, but divinely inspired of God. We're about to get our first printing of our latest booklet. It's not a large book, but it's around 50 pages. I'll get it this week in the mail to proofread, to review it. And I talk about, in one of the chapters, how that God gave us His Word through Jewish people. Every verse in the Bible was given by a Jewish man. My pundits will say, well, there's a purported view that Luke was a Gentile. Well, then you prove it. You find the information. Romans 3 and 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Paul said the oracles, the word of God was committed to them. There are those out there today who will preach from this entire book, but they'll turn right around and castigate Israel. You have to be ignorant. You have to be ignorant to preach a Jewish book. God committed the oracles unto them. That's what Paul said. Is Paul lying to us, or is he telling us the truth? You go on in that same chapter. Romans chapter 3. You continue on in that chapter, verse 4. What does he tell us in verse 4? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Paul is not lying to us. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave them the word, whether you like it or not. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came in the old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something about these Jewish men. They were holy men. Judas Iscariot was never suffered to write an epistle. Committed suicide. Paul the apostle did not walk with Christ as the other disciples did, but he was suffered, he was allowed to pen 13 books of the New Testament. God gave him the understanding of the mystery of the gospel, which most people today still don't get it. They still don't get it. If there's ever a book that I wrote that you need to read, it would be The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. Because that's why people continue to live in ignorance. Ephesians 3 and 3. how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Same body, what does that mean? Ephesians 2 and 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, he abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He's taking the Jews and the Gentiles, joining them to his body. All you that hate the Jewish people, you won't enjoy New Jerusalem, because you're going to see the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates of pearl, their names, Dan, Reuben, Judah. You're going to see all their names. So when you enter into that holy city and you see the gate and the name of the 12 tribes of Israel, you won't like it. And then he puts the names of the apostles on the 12 foundations. The truth is, we got a bunch of little immature Christians running around who are not delving into the deep things of God. When I read God's word, God opens up the word to me. And I see things, and I read things, and I understand things. Not because I'm smart, that's not what it is, because I'm not a smart, intellectual, genius. I'm a normal man. But the illumination of the Holy Ghost brooding over God's word to perform it helps me to understand the deep things of God. You've heard me quote this passage hundreds of times, 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Ghost in me enlightens me concerning the deep things of God. I was on the phone with a gentleman the other night for several hours, and we were talking about the baptism in the body of Christ, the baptism in water, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I said, when do you see the manifestation of the baptism into the body of Christ? Well, you see, he never looked at that. See, when you get saved, you are baptized into Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So when you're baptized into the body of Christ, there's no visible baptism. Nobody lays hands on you and immerses you in water. You don't see anybody speaking in tongues, because that's a separate baptism. I'm talking about the baptism into the body of Christ. It is a spiritual baptism. You don't see it. You don't hear it. That's why you get saved first. When you say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what saves you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. Nobody sees you get baptized in there. It's a baptism of faith. It's not water baptism. That's physical. You get wet. It's not the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because you speak with other tongues. There's manifestations of the Spirit. But there's no manifestation other than your confession of faith when you get baptized into the body of Christ. Now, I know this is a little bit deep for some of you. The plurality of baptisms. Some say, well, I just think you're off your rocker. You're just babbling. You're just a babbler. You're a Bible thumper. You don't know what you're talking about. No. I know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about, or you don't understand it. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, but from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit. The doctrine of baptisms. Whoa. Have you ever heard a preacher preach on being baptized into the body of Christ? A lot of people don't even know what I'm talking about when I say that. That's why Romans 8, 9, Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of him. His. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. That's what saves you. God's Spirit takes up a place of residence in your heart. But when you get saved, when you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. That's when you are baptized into Christ's body. But there's no literal manifestation of that except your confession, your profession of faith. Even Jesus Christ had a confession, had a profession of faith when he stood before Pontius Pilate. That's right. 1 Timothy 6 and 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. The word confession there in the Greek simply means profession. He professed, I am the Son of God. You have no power except it be given to you from the Father above. No man takes my life, I lay it down. This was his confession / profession. Confession, profession are synonymous. I don't know how to say it. This is why your ministers and ministries today are about an inch deep and a mile wide. They want you to think they are so deep. Listen, your faith comes by one way. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more Bible I preach to you, the more Bible I teach you, the more your faith will grow. And as your faith grows, you'll become as Abraham, and you'll stagger not at the promises of God. Abraham did stagger. Romans 4, he did stagger. What do you mean he staggered? He slept with Hagar. He somehow initially did not embrace God's promise. Afterwards, his faith grew. His faith became strong. Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, Jehovah, had promised, he was able also to perform it. Same thing with Mary. How shall this thing be, for I know not a man? He says to her in Luke 1:37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, you see, when you put God in the equation, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible. You take God out of the equation, you will grapple, you will struggle, you will falter, you will fail, you will stagger, you'll stumble, you'll grumble, you'll complain. You put Jehovah in the equation, everything changes. The messianic prophecies are completely impossible for a human being to declare from his own mind or his heart. This is why Isaiah, like every other man that wrote an epistle or a book in the Old Testament, were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Isaiah was receiving a vision from Jehovah so that Isaiah could pen the book of Isaiah. It was totally God-breathed and totally God-inspired. Jehovah is the eternal one. He brought Isaiah into his own counsel. Let me talk to you, Isaiah. Let me reveal myself to you. Let me reveal to you what I want you to write, what I want you to pen, what I want you to say, what I want you to orchestrate. You see, when true men of God declare God's word, it's never popular. I have my critics. I have my pundits. They don't bother me. I don't care about those people. They're just detractors. They try to detract me. I mean, I'll talk about Jesus, and then I'll get this ugly, cynical, stupid email. That's Zeus. I'm like, oh, my Lord. These people don't know the Word of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. And that's why they are the ones that are in error. Listen, this is the significance. This is the importance of the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There's only one God. He's the Father of us all. Yet you have pluralism. Ask these mega church preachers. Well, the Muslims, they're going to heaven too. They're just taking a different route. The Hindus, they're going to heaven too. They're just taking a different route. It's the same God. No, their God is not real. Our God is the only real God. Even Oprah Winfrey preaches that garbage. There are many gods. There are many ways into the kingdom of God. No, there is not. There's only one way. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is your bridge. Jesus is your conduit. Jesus said, I am the way. If you're going to be saved, you must be saved only solely by Jesus, the Lord's Christ. There is no other way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Are you God's personage? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If it's not God's way, it's a wicked way. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but then there are the ways of death. When you start following a man, you're headed for disaster. You're headed for shipwreck. Oh, yes, you are. I don't want to be in a place, a position, a posture of shipwreck. Prophecy can have past, present, future implication. We call it layered. One layer, two layered, three layered. Like a three-layered cake. Past, present, future. God says to Isaiah, I have brought up and nourished children, a nation, Jacob, Israel. What did they do? They rebelled against me. They rebelled against me. Exodus 4:22. God is telling Moses, he's going to Egypt, you're going to address Pharaoh. Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Israel. I could say something here, but I know it would be so misunderstood. so I won't say it. Look, I'm going to say this. Look at the verse, Exodus 4:22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Where did Jesus come from? What lineage? Whose seed? Yes, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. But you got to look at the God part, and you have to look at the man part. The God part was the incorruptible seed. The human part was on Mary's side. But ask yourself, who really is Israel? A prince has power with God? There are so many things that God would love to share with us, but when you're not at the point, you're not at the place, you can't receive it. See, so many of the disciples grappled and struggled to receive the words of Christ. Peter was, he said, this is not going to happen to you. You're not going to die. You know, I'm going with you no matter what. Israel rebelled. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion. It means to sin against lawful authority. You ever had your kids to do something just in spite? We've all experienced that. Especially a teenager. Smart mouth, arrogant. Hey, at 16, we all thought we knew it all. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. How little. How ignorant. Nothing can substitute empirical knowledge or knowledge by experience. Experience says, I won't do that again, or that will never happen to me again. I won't go down that path ever again. Why? Because you look at it and you say, that's crazy. That's asinine. That is stupid to do that again. See? It is up to us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we walk with Him, we have fellowship one with another. Who are we talking about? Me and Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, Christ is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's the confession, the profession. Lord, I'm a sinner. I got sin in my life. And I want you to eradicate, I want you to remove that sin. And that sin is removed by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Water does not cleanse you of your sin. Works do not cleanse you of your sin. It is the blood. It is the blood of Jesus that atones for sin. If water had anything to do with cleansing your sins, why did Jesus shed His blood? Hebrews 9 and 22, without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Sometimes we put the emphasis on the wrong subject. You ever diagrammed a sentence? You got to find the verb, the adverb, the adjective, the noun. The verb is the action words. It is the blood. It is the blood. The blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sin. We have to have the blood. I quoted it early, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That old song, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that can cleanse for sin. I hope you'll enjoy this series. It will be pointed. It will be, I pray, anointed. And it will be the Word of God. And I pray it will speak to your heart and to your life. Continue to pray for our president. Something is building, pressure, adversity. Stay in God's Word. Keep sin out of your life. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to obey the gospel. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your generous support. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.